little over a decade ago, a lady named Kathy Gallagher came out with a new line of greeting cards, consisting of some 24 different selections. Her Secret Lover collection was designed for couples involved in an illicit relationship, involved in an affair with someone else. And really, I can't go into any more detail than that because it's not beneficial to do so. Such is the world in which we live. It is really a dark and depressing place, given over to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's a world that disparages the most intimate, the most foundational building blocks of society, of a healthy society. And yet what we find in Scripture is that God specifically addresses these issues. He lays out the path for His people, a path to flourishing. What we discover in Scripture is that God ordained marriage as a union between one man and one woman, one biological man and one biological woman, for our good and for His glory. And our job is to protect that union. What we'll discover today is that husbands and wives must remain faithful to each other throughout the course of their lives. That's what God demands of His people. So please open your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. This morning we're going to be focusing on verse 14. This is the seventh commandment within the text. And there again we find that God demands that we protect our marital relationship, that we remain faithful to our spouse. So please stand with me as we read our text. Again, we'll follow our same pattern as before. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue at the end of the Ten Commandments. So please stand with me. It begins. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourner, the stranger who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let us hear what the Spirit has to say to His church. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have been so gracious to us. You have been gracious to us in the provision of salvation, in the sending of your Son to die on Calvary's cross to make atonement for our sin. You have been gracious to us in that you have called us through the effective working of your Holy Spirit. You have been gracious to us in that you have given us your word to guide us and to direct us. And Father, we are a grateful people this morning. And yet we humbly ask for more. We ask that your Spirit would continue to work amongst us, that he would give us insight and understanding into this particular text so that we might rightly apply it to our lives, so that we might honor you as we should, so that we might protect and preserve our families as we are. We ask this all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. As we noted last week, the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments are the tersest in Scripture in many ways, because our passage really contains no more than two words in the Hebrew text. The 7th commandment reads, lo tenach. It contains a verb, na'ach, and is preceded by that negative adverb, the word lo. And so a literal translation of the text simply means don't, do not commit adultery. And so given the brevity of the text, we're really going to try and follow the same approach that we did last week by asking three specific questions of the text, but we'll do so in a little bit of a different order. We'll ask, what does it mean? Why is this important? And how does this apply? So we're going to ask those three questions, and in doing so, we'll discover that marriage must be protected, that husbands and wives must remain faithful to one another. They must keep their covenantal commitments. God demands this because there's a danger to avoid and a duty to accept. Now, as you can imagine, I'm a little apprehensive about this morning's subject matter, because the text requires us to discuss things that are a little bit delicate in nature. And I recognize in a church such as ours, in a gathering where we have, it's family integrated, where we have children and adults really listening to the same sermon, that this can be a challenge. And yet, as those who are committed to preaching the whole counsel of God, we cannot shirk our responsibility. We really have to deal with the text before us, because in an age such as ours, this instruction is simply too important to ignore. And even so, I will, as my wife says, try and keep our discussion as G-rated as possible. So I may not be as explicit as we generally are. I am going to leave it to you as parents to explain the details to your children at home, so you can thank me for that later. But we will try and deal with the text. So let's begin at the start. What does it mean? What does it mean to commit adultery? Well, the term that's used here is a broad one. It refers to any and to all kinds of sexual immorality that is committed with, by, or against someone who is married to another. I'll say that again because it is somewhat comprehensive. It refers to all kinds of sexual immorality that is committed with, by, or against someone who is married to another. So consequently, the term envisions, in some ways, a number of scenarios. I'm going to suggest that there's four of those. Not all of them are specifically mentioned in Scripture, and you'll see why in a moment. So I want to suggest first that the text foresees the illicit rendezvous between two individuals who are married but not to each other. So these individuals are committing adultery against their own spouses as well as the spouse of the other individual. So that's kind of the first. Two individuals who are married but not to each other. The text also pertains to the married individual who seduces someone who is unmarried. In this particular circumstance, the individual is committing adultery against their own spouse. The third scenario is really just the mirror opposite of that. It's the reverse situation where the single individual pursues a romantic liaison with someone who's already married. In that sense, they're committing adultery against that individual's spouse. The fourth situation, the one that I don't think is necessarily envisioned in Scripture, involves a married individual who is committing adultery against their spouse through the use of some other means. Not a personal means. They're using pornography. This doesn't seem to be envisioned in the Old Testament text. They didn't have TV, they didn't have the internet, those sorts of things. And so there's a disconnect. There's really only one individual involved in this particular lascivious lifestyle, and yet in doing so, they are committing adultery against their own spouse. It is a violation of their marriage compact. Well, we're well aware of Jesus' commentary on this subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, the Lord Jesus flexes his sovereign authority, and he gives us an inspired interpretation of the biblical text. In doing so, he demonstrates that this commandment, this seventh commandment, it is more than just about the physical act itself. It's focusing on more than just illicit sex. Listen again to his words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says this. He says, "You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart." So according to Jesus, this seventh commandment extends beyond the act itself. It includes everything leading up to such an event. It includes our thoughts. It includes our attitudes. It includes our fantasies. It includes all those things we watch or read or click on or would point us in that direction. And so God prohibits, he forbids all such encounters in order to preserve the sanctity of marriage. We're reminded, going back to the very beginning, that God established marriage as a one flesh relationship. According to Romans chapter 7, verse 2, this is a permanent relationship, one that persists as long as the husband or wife is living. This relationship is dissolved by death alone. As such, to commit adultery, whether it's through physical impropriety or even an emotional attachment to someone, is a great sin. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, you'll remember it's discussing Joseph's encounter with Potiphar's wife. He's very explicit. He describes it as a great evil and a sin against God. As such, we must do everything within our power to protect the marital relationship. In his book, Words from the Fire, Al Mohler really underscores the seriousness of marital fidelity. This is what he writes. He says, "Adultery begins a breakdown of order that threatens the entire society. For how can we trust each other if we cannot trust our most intimate commitments? If we cannot maintain trust and fidelity within the small and inherently meaningful universe of marriage, how can we trust each other in commerce, in politics, in business, in culture, in life?" He goes further. He says, "A culture that embraces adultery accepts within itself a poison pill for every other relationship, a toxic substance that threatens every other commitment. Adultery is primary in its attack upon all that is honorable and good and true and faithful, unraveling precious bonds and commitments. The president of Southern Baptist Seminary is very clear. He says, as he goes on in the chapter, he explains that North America has really swallowed the poison pill already. This is evident by various studies and statistics. Not only is this a staple feature within the entertainment industry, but it has been adopted by society as a whole. It's been celebrated by society. One social commentator proudly proclaimed it this way. He says, "We are the first generation in which adultery is now not an issue. We have so little expectation of monogamy or faithfulness. Adultery is just no big deal." Brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. It is a big deal. It's a very big deal. Because God demands that we remain faithful to our vows. It's important not only because marriage is part of God's design, but because there's certain dangers to avoid and a duty to accept. So this is where we get into the importance of the matter. See, those who pursue an illicit relationship outside their matrimonial bonds are walking a perilous path. They may not recognize the danger, but the danger is there. In The Magician's Nephew, one of C.S. Lewis's most famous books, part of the Chronicles of Narnia, two children are presented with a dilemma. While exploring the ruins of a once great palace, they stumbled upon a curious sight. In the midst of a vast room, they discovered a square pillar about 4 feet high. On it there rose a little golden arch, and from it hung a little golden bell, and beside it there was a little golden hammer with which to strike it. Stooping down, Polly, who was the older sibling, the girl, she noticed a series of words that were inscribed on the pillar. And at first, neither her nor her younger brother, Didgery, were able to read this script. It seemed to be in a foreign language, and yet in this enchanted realm, strange things just seemed to abound. Slowly, the letters began to reform into English, and this is what they said. "Make your choice, adventurous stranger. Strike the bell and bide the danger, or wonder till it drive you mad what would have followed if you had." Well, the older sibling quickly shrunk away from the bell. Polly wanted nothing to do with the danger itself, and yet the younger Didgery was seized with an insatiable curiosity. And so before his sister could stop him, he grabbed the hammer and clubbed the chime. We're told that it produced a clear, sweet note. But rather than fading, that the sound went on and on. It continued to grow, reverberating off the arches and moving from one chamber to the next. Soon the great room was throbbing with a vague roar, something like a distant train. The wall shook, the stone floor trembled. Then the ancient building began to collapse all around them. They barely escaped with their lives. Didgery's impulsive decision ended tragically. He brought about something that he could never have envisioned. The same thing happens when we engage in sexual sin. Solomon stated the matter plainly in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. A little bit later than the text that we read this morning. He said, Can man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, the response to that question is an emphatic no. That is impossible. The very nature of fire is to burn. It's to destroy. Fire may be unpredictable, but it always does that one thing. It burns. Adultery shares that same characteristic. It is always dangerous. It always devours those who engage in it. As such, messing around with someone else's spouse is not only sinful, it's stupid. It's short-sighted. Again, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, points this out to us. He does so again in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33 to 35. He says this, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man." The New King James puts it this way, "For jealousy is a husband's fury. And he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied though you give him many gifts." Those who seek the solace of someone who's not their spouse, of someone outside the bonds of marriage, they're fools, they're senseless. Because even if it starts out small, it never stays small. Again, James is going to state the matter clearly. He says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So that furtive glance, that flirtatious comment, it always leads somewhere. It destroys the home. It crushes children. It ruins reputations. It disgraces God. Which really brings us to the next point. Not only must we avoid adultery because there's a danger to avoid, we must do it because there's a duty to accept. See, marriage always says something. It's meant to communicate something of God's character and His commitment to His people. While dominating the book of Hosea, this metaphor is sprinkled throughout much of the Old Testament. God will speak of His marriage to Israel. The nation is God's bride. She's His wife. He is her husband or bridegroom. As such, when Israel strays from the Lord, when she pursues foreign gods and false idols, she is often described as an adulterous people. This imagery is carried over into the New Testament. We find that the church is described as the bride of Christ, and this idea is presented. It's presented in the Gospels. It's presented in Ephesians. It's presented in the book of Revelation. And it's used to highlight God's care and concern for the redeemed. John Piper said it well. He states really the matter succinctly. He says, "The divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is that God ordained a permanent union between His Son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of this divine plan." So when we step out of the confines of our vows, when we commit adultery, we tarnish that picture. We disgrace God and discredit the work that He has done in our lives. Let's be clear, writes Moeller. He says, when God said, "You shall not commit adultery," He spoke words to Israel that they could understand. He spoke of something they witnessed and observed in their midst. He spoke of this danger to the heart of civilization, to the heart of marriage as an institution, to the heart of Israel's testimony among the nations. He says this, "For the church of the Lord Jesus, the urgency is not lesser, it is greater. The tragedy is not minimized, it's maximized. Because for God's redeemed people, our mission is both to live before the world and to go out and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth." So adultery undermines both aspects of this God-given witness. So where does that leave us? What steps can we take to apply this commandment? Allow me just to offer a few suggestions as we close our time. First, I think we need to be real about what adultery is and what it does. We need to remember what is truly at stake. We can't afford to be fooled. Ron Mell, in his book, writes this. He says, Hollywood has made it appear so exciting, adultery so exciting, fulfilling, even funny. The image makers surround it with laughter, beautiful music, and sumptuous settings. People who witness these make-believe encounters begin to think, my life is so dull, so unromantic. Where is the music and the laughter? Maybe this will fill that gaping hole in my heart. He writes, but those who spin these silky, perfumed myths never show what follows in real life. The movie versions of the David and Bathsheba story don't bother with the death and devastation. David's an impressive Hulk and she's Miss Israel. It's always silk sheets, marble tubs, and a palace. But they never tell you what happened in the remaining years of David's life. The tortured history of his shattered family. He goes on with this. He says, Satan reminds me of the kind of used car salesman who only cares about that one sale. He says, what can I do to get you into this car today? You say, well, it's nice, but I need to go home, talk to my family, look at my budget. He replies, no, no, no. You need to buy this car now. I can make it all possible for you. You'll never see a deal like this again. I can make it possible for you. You deserve this. You need this. Here, I'll get the papers ready. Satan doesn't want us to think beyond now. He doesn't want us to look down the road. He doesn't want us to think about the payments we will make for the rest of our lives, and often for the rest of our family's life as well. So first, we need to get real about what adultery is and what it does. Second, we need to realize that none of us is immune. Abraham was a righteous man. He believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness, and yet he commits adultery with Hagar. Again, we think of David. He was that man after God's own heart, and yet he lusts after Bathsheba. Solomon, again, the wisest man to have ever lived, lost his senses when it came to women. Because temptation is tempting to all of us. We can't brush it aside. Each of us needs to take heed lest he or she fall. So we need to realize that none of us is immune. Third, because of this, sometimes we need to take radical steps to protect our relationships. Earlier, we cited Jesus' commentary on this passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. We need to remember the words that follow that commentary. Again, Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say. And then he follows it with these words. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. So he's talking about radical surgery, taking dramatic steps to keep ourselves from walking this path of death. Sometimes that means establishing boundaries that aren't popular in today's society. For men, that would mean not meeting with a woman who is not your wife alone. For me, it's not counseling a woman by myself. Leaving that to older women to counsel younger women, as Scripture says. Sometimes that means taking drastic matters in the home. It means tossing the TV. Our family did that once, not in relation to this, but Dad tossed the TV once. It was a good thing for us. Sometimes it means disconnecting the internet finding a new job, moving to a new town to get away from that illicit relationship, taking drastic steps because our relationship is more important than those exterior circumstances. Fourth, I would suggest that we also need to reach out for help or to help before things get too late. I remember in my first pastorate, one of our youth leaders knew of a young woman within our congregation who was engaged in sexual immorality within our town. And she said nothing. Nothing until things became, again, too late. Didn't say anything to me as the pastor. Didn't say anything to the parents of the child. And things erupted. And it went so bad. May we never do that. Because these things generally never happen in complete secrecy. Someone always knows what's going on. And so we need to be willing and able to minister to our brothers and sisters who are fallen, to bear each other's burdens. And rather than seeking to ease them in this life of sin, to point them back to Scripture, to point them back to Christ, to call them to repentance, and to walk in that newness of life. And of course, lastly, not only do we need to reach out and help others before it's too late, but we should ourselves rejoice in our own relationships. Again, rather than challenging or channeling our energy in those diffuse areas, as Solomon says, to drink water from our own cistern, to find that joy and satisfaction at home, to channel our energies there, to remember that our husband or our wife is God's gracious gift to us, and that we are to lavish our care and concern on one another, even as Christ has loved us. We do this because God has commanded us. He demands that we protect our marriage vows. Let's pray together. Father, we've been reminded of your word that we are to walk in a manner worthy with which we've been called. And so, Father, for many of us here today, we are already married. Some of us are looking forward to marriage even soon. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to embrace the seventh commandment, that you would keep us from committing adultery, that we would do so recognizing your work in our life, that you have freed us from a life of sin, from pursuing these selfish interests, these lusts. Father, that you have given us your best. Your best in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying on Calvary's cross to save us from our sin. But also, Father, in the provision of a spouse. And so help us to delight in that. Father, we pray for those times where there are failures, where one member within the relationship or both would fall. Help us to forgive as you forgive. Not to give in to that knee-jerk reaction and to simply walk away, but Father, to commit ourselves to reconciliation, to seek your face, to seek grace in those moments of hardship. Father, help us as brothers and sisters to bear each other's burdens, and Father, to help each other to pursue that walk of holiness. We ask this so that you might be glorified in your people in this place at this time. We ask this all in Christ's most precious name. Amen. We'll conclude our time once again with a benediction from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the one and only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Thank you for coming, brothers and sisters. We are dismissed.